in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we've been in the Gospel of John on and off since we started with Christmas of 2019, looking at Jesus coming to earth in John 1, and now we see, we saw his crucifixion last week, and now we see his resurrection in John 20. And as John has reminded us in this passage, his goal of writing, his purpose of writing, he says, "These are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We've had that as a lens as we've gone through the Gospel of John. That's why he wrote, and it'll come across in our passage today. That is his purpose, and it's emphasized in Jesus' death and in his resurrection, which helped us to see that he was that Messiah. He is that Messiah. He is God himself. And that he's given victory. He's Savior. He offers salvation. And believing we can have life in his name. And so keep that in mind as we read through the passage. I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read the whole chapter, John 20, 1 through 31. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord from out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went right into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside, weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands in them, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit's guidance as we study this morning, and we ask for your Spirit's guidance as we seek to understand and also as we seek to live in light of these truths. Lord, scriptures tell us that Jesus is alive. He rose again from the dead. He didn't stay dead. This changes everything. And we ask that you would continue to change that which you started because of the resurrection of Jesus. That is the power by which you are accomplishing your will. It is the power of the gospel. It's the power of salvation to everyone who believes. It is power to change our lives, and we trust you. Father, for all of us here listening this morning, we ask that you would help us to have a new understanding of your word, a new trust in your word. If anyone has not believed this message and trusted Jesus as Savior, we ask that you'd give that understanding and that belief. Lord, if someone is wrestling with that, we ask that you would help them to seek truth and to measure it by the standard of Scripture as it has proven true. And we see how your promises have been coming true and continue to come true as you fulfill all that you have said you would do. Father, be with us now as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message is "Peace Be With You." Jesus said this three times as he approached the disciples, as he approached Thomas, as he was revealing himself, showing himself alive. And this message of peace was important because in this time there was a lot of turmoil going on. There was a complete lack of peace just spreading rampantly. You see that in Mary Magdalene, who's coming early in the morning, still just devastated, standing outside the tomb, weeping, trying to make sense of it all, trying to find her sense of identity again. This Mary, Jesus had cast out the seven demons that were in her. Before this, she had a life that I can't even fathom, being controlled by these demons and struggling with no freedom, just this oppression. And when Jesus set her free, everything was new. But Jesus was gone. Would she return to that life? How could she continue in this life without him? He was all her hope. The disciples had been following him for 3 years. They had a plan. They were going to follow in his steps, and they had hopes of continuing to make such an impact as he healed, as they had the privilege of teaching, as they continued to learn from him. But he'd been arrested, and before they'd known it, he was hanging on a cross, breathing his last breath. No peace. How could they have any? And even the Jews were struggling to have peace. They'd gotten rid of this apparent problem. Let's put a stop to him. But they were uneasy about some of the events that had unfolded. The dark sky, the earthquake, and some of those that even the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." That how do you? What this isn't any normal crucifixion. These things had never happened before, and there seemed to be a particular power, and there seemed to be something different, and this hadn't cured them, so that now they had peace, even though they felt free to pursue their own ways and their own power again, but there was a discomfort about it all. Through the Gospel of John, looking back, we've seen how the disciples' relationship with Jesus has unfolded. And I would remind us of where we started way back in the Gospel of John. They started, and they'd heard about this Jesus, and they started with some curiosity, coming and asking questions. And Jesus says, come and see. And as they continued, there was just, they were always constantly surprised by Jesus, that curiosity grew into an awe. That they wanted to know more, and they wanted to keep following him, and they're willing to leave all. Some of the crowds were dealing with skepticism, and over time that grew into fear as they realized more about this Jesus, as he spoke some truths that were unsettling to them. But as his disciples followed Jesus more and more, they grew into a security in knowing him, in having him as their master and Lord. And they started to take great hope in these truths that he was telling them and trusting in them. But in the midst of that hope led to the cross. Jesus died. And then that led to confusion. How do we make sense of this? Devastation. What hope is there now until the empty tomb? And so we pick up in our story here in the Gospel of John with the empty tomb. The confusion, the devastation they've been facing, that lack of peace, the turmoil that they've been in the midst of. And we'll find how they respond and how Jesus turns things around because he is alive. We have to ask ourselves as well as we look at this story. And we're familiar with it. We've heard it. Some of us maybe you can't even count how many Resurrection Sundays we've celebrated. Maybe heard similar messages repeatedly. And we're familiar. But this, as our opening video reminded us, this is an exciting and amazing truth. And we ought to be filled with an excitement, a joy, a shock, an awe, because this changes everything. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what will we do with the empty tomb? Ask yourself that for a moment as you examine yourself. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. What does that mean for you? How is your life different because of that? Or maybe this is a chance for you to renew some perspective and renew your direction that in light of this amazing gospel message, what will you do now with the empty tomb? How now will you live in light of Jesus' resurrection? Last week, as we looked at Jesus' crucifixion, I wanted to start with a number of scriptures that reminded us of the power of the cross beyond simply the event. It's in the event itself, a historical event. Jesus was a real person. He really died. And we saw how much of what we believe is shaped on that foundation. Today I want to start with a few scriptures that remind us of the resurrection and how that also shapes what we believe. And so think on these as we get ready to go into John 20 to recognize the power of these truths and the significance of these truths that happen with Jesus being risen again. First of all, Romans 1:4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, proving he was the Son of God. 1 Peter 1:3 says, when that happened, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope because Jesus is alive. Romans 10:9 describes our response in salvation and responding to the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 6, 4 and 5 tells us about that ongoing power in our lives that we rest in that hope. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We have a sharing in his death and in his resurrection. We've died to sin, we've died to our old way of life, and we have a new way of living because Jesus is alive. Romans 6, 9 continues, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus will never die again, and those of us who are in Christ have been made alive spiritually, and we have that life in us. 2 Corinthians 5:15 reminds us, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 4 and 6 says, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Jesus accomplished much in his death and resurrection. That was his purpose in coming. He demonstrated that he was God. He crushed death. He crushed Satan. That will be finally demonstrated when he returns. But he eliminated his power, and Jesus gives us a new power in him to live in victory, in righteousness. So Jesus now, in our passage, he comes to his disciples in the midst of their turmoil, in their lack of peace, and he proclaims, peace be with you. What I'd like us to take away this morning is that we can find steadfast peace in the risen Jesus. He is alive, and as he promised in John 14, 27, he gives a different kind of peace. A different kind of peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He also says in John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. His overcoming of the world was demonstrated when he rose again. And the peace is anchored in his resurrection. Because he is alive, it's a different kind of peace. A peace the world can never give. A peace we can never find in the things of this world. It's a peace with God. Our relationship with him is restored. We're no longer his enemies, which the Bible says we are because of sin, but faith in Christ, his risen Jesus, this risen Jesus has restored those who trust to peace with God and also a steadfast assurance in the midst of a troublesome world. So today, we're going to see three ways to grow in this peace. Three ways to grow in this peace. And the first is this, see for yourself. See for yourself. Now, as we look into this passage, there's actually in this chapter three different words for see used throughout the chapter, and they're used 13 times total. There's a special emphasis on this, that there it was true. They were seeing evidence of Jesus. They were physically, tangibly, with their eyes, seeing that the grave was empty, that the linen cloths were lying there, that they saw Jesus himself. They saw the angel that declared the message. They saw Jesus himself. He showed them physically his wounds from being hung on the cross, and they were able to see. And Mary here in verse 1, we're told Mary was the very first to see the open, empty tomb. And in verse 14, that she was the first to see Jesus. And that's important in this culture. Jesus is showing himself to a woman. He has made good friendships with the women. He has respected them. He has had he has taught them well, and Mary has loved him well. And this Mary Magdalene, it comes seeking him, and he shows to her first, and she actually becomes the first to proclaim that message to others. Jesus used her. But verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And just imagine that for a moment, because that's her first sight. She's seeing something, and she's observing. She's investigating in her mind, and she doesn't know what to make of this. And the first thing she does is she turns around and runs to tell the disciples. She goes and she tells others. And Peter and John wanted to see for themselves. They came to also investigate, to learn, and they come and see the empty tomb for themselves. Verse 2 tells us, after she ran to them, she tells them they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. That's her understanding at the time. We don't know where they've laid him. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple. And again, John is often that unidentified disciple in his own writing. And so it's likely Peter and John, and they run for the tomb. And John might be a little younger. We don't get the background. But John shows up first, stops there. He's observing. He's pondering. He doesn't know what to make of this. Peter, impulsive as he is, he goes right into that tomb. I might think twice before entering a tomb, don't know what to expect, especially with all the surprises going on. But Peter's in there, and he's looking around. He's trying to figure it out, and he sees the cloths are lying there. And even the head cloth, the face covering, has been folded and laid aside. It didn't nobody grabbed the body and tossed the cloths aside. Jesus didn't just get up. And this has been placed there for emphasis. It's quite clear that it's been left behind. And so they're making sense of this. They observing this. And verse 7, seeing the face cloth not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. John comes in as well, verse 8. And it says he saw. It also says he saw and believed. Verse 9 says there, they did not yet understand the scriptures that said he must rise from the dead. And they go back and they have the chance to tell the other disciples. And Mary then sees Jesus in the next part here. Mary is weeping out there. The angels approach her. They're inside. She sees the woman. Why are you weeping? And then they've taken away my Lord. And then Jesus behind her asks her the same question. That must be the gardener. He must be the one who keeps this area where the tomb is in. Perhaps he has done something, taken the body away. She wants to respect the body. Just tell me where you've put him. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of the body. But when he says her name, she hasn't even turned around to really look at him. But when he says her name, Mary, that's a familiar sound to her ears. Strikes a familiar chord in her heart. She's heard these words and she's felt this love and care before. And immediately she recognizes, even without turning around, Jesus. And she turns and sees him. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. He'd been telling the disciples in the upper room that he was ascending to the Father. So he's died, he's resurrected, and he's eventually going to ascend as he's told the disciples. But he says, don't just cling here to me, trying to make sure I never disappear again. But I've got a job for you. Go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so she goes and tells the disciples a message. I have seen the Lord, with my eyes. I've observed, and she's an eyewitness of these very things. The disciples, too, they want to see Jesus for themselves. And they get that opportunity. They're still cowering in fear. They're not sure what's going to happen now. Jesus is missing. What are the Jews going to think? They're locked away behind closed doors, trying to keep guard. That doesn't stop the risen Jesus. 1 Corinthians talks about a glorified body, and Jesus is able to go right past those locked doors and enter into their presence with his risen body. And he shows himself, declares, "Peace be with you," and he shows them his hands and his side. The disciples had the opportunity to see for themselves, and they tell Thomas, because he wasn't there, "We have seen the Lord." This isn't their boasting, like, "Hey, you should have been there, man, because it was a great time." This is they're declaring such wonderful truths that they want him to know. Thomas is probably struggling as well. It seems like he's given up a hope. Grown skeptical, for whatever reason, wasn't even there with the disciples that day, and they've told him, and now he's with them, but he said, "Unless I see it, I'll never believe." But at least he starts to come together with them again, and Jesus also shows Thomas. They get to see for themselves. This seeing is important. See, Jesus actually began his ministry with an invitation. In John 1:29, they asked him, "Lord, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they spent the rest of the day with him. And that was the start as his disciples began to follow him. They were learning Jesus for themselves. They were seeing who he was. In fact, in 1 John 1, John's describing this relationship they've had and saying how the life, 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to you, to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life." So he's describing, they've lived there with Jesus. They've followed him. They have interacted physically with him for these 3 years. They've seen him. And now they have that opportunity to see again. So this is crucial because the gospel rests in the truth that Jesus was seen. The fact that Jesus was seen is a confirmation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 gives the gospel. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." That word "appeared" is that same word. He was seen. It's the passive word, but he was seen. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Jesus was seen by many, by all the disciples, by over 500. His brother James saw him. Even Paul saw him as Jesus appeared to him after his ascension. And they've seen him. And that's a confirmation of the truths of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again, that he is alive. And Mary makes an announcement to the disciples. The disciples make an announcement to Thomas. "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." That's testifying. He's alive. I saw him with my own eyes. He's actually risen. We've been wondering what's going on. Maybe we've been speculating. What if it's true? I've seen him. It is true. What about us? How can we see for ourselves? Well, that we cannot see Jesus today physically with our eyes, it's important for all of us that we personally investigate, that we decide on this truth, that we understand it for ourselves, that we believe it for ourselves. The Bible testifies it. Will we believe it? Did Jesus rise again? What will I do with that? What will I do with this truth? Because maybe that's possible. A lot of those who reject God reject any notion that Jesus would have risen again. But if that's you, have you investigated for yourself? Have you searched the Scriptures? Have you considered what if that is true? And perhaps you've believed that for a long time, but what does that mean now? What will I do with that? Because as I recognize the significance that Jesus did rise, I need to respond. Even the disciples had to grow in their understanding of what did this empty tomb mean? What happened to Jesus? Is he back? Can we keep him with us? Mary speculated, well, they must have taken him out of the tomb. Then in verse 17, she wants to keep him with her. Jesus says, don't cling to me. And the disciples were trying to make sense of this, and they had to grow in this understanding. And we too must grow in our understanding. What does this mean? Who is this Jesus? And we can... The best way to investigate is to see for ourselves in the Word of God that tells us, as John says in verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's here for us to know and believe. Second, we can find steadfast peace in the risen Jesus by trusting the witnesses. Trusting the witnesses. As we look into our story, in fact, we recognize not all have seen Jesus. For a period, the disciples had not seen Jesus. They had just the testimony of Mary. For a period, Thomas had not seen Jesus. He had the testimony of the disciples. And that was a struggle. How can they know for sure? And we recognize... I don't imagine any of us in this room today have seen Jesus. Jesus doesn't work in that way anymore. The way we find him is in the Scriptures. Verse 29, Jesus tells Thomas, after Thomas responds in belief, after some skepticism, he says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I think Jesus said that for Thomas's sake, but also says it for our sakes. Because he tells the disciples how, in John 17, he prays for all who will believe in him by their message. And that's how this testimony, this witness, he established witnesses for us. And we will hear through the witness, especially as recorded in Scripture. Especially as others come and tell the truths of Scripture. It's recorded for our sakes. Because this book was written for the purpose of faith. In verse 30, it says, this is just some of the things Jesus did. Like, we can't even record all the amazing things that Jesus has done, all the amazing words he has said to us, how we've seen him live his life. I mean, you could probably fill up at least this many pages just with one day of Jesus' life. How he got up and prayed. And what kind of words he spoke as he prayed to the Father, and what his relationship was like with the Father God, and how he instructed the disciples, even as they had breakfast together, and how as they walked through the course of their day, how he was teaching them, even as they went about healing, and what kind of impact he had on the one person who approached him, and maybe how he spent time with them afterwards, continuing to invest in them. One day could fill this. There's so much more there that we can only begin to imagine, and yet we have written that which we need to know. What's been recorded is enough to equip us to know and believe. So we need to believe, but we also need to be careful that we, as we say, to trust the witnesses, we need to be careful that we trust the right witnesses, because there are lies out there. There are false witnesses, and even in Scripture, we're told of that. Matthew 28:13, there was a plan to put a stop to this. This is another account of Jesus' resurrection, and in Matthew 28, the chief priests find out about this. Verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Okay? We've got a plan to spread false witness. So we've got to be careful which witnesses we believe. But the Gospel of John is written for the sake of belief, for the sake of faith, so that we would trust. And it's important to recognize faith is not, we've lost the notion of faith. It's not rooted in abstract concept that whatever seems right, whatever feels good, whatever works for you or for me, I believe in the notion of a God, but it's not just abstract concept ideas. It's a trust in truth and historical fact that God is real. He is really working, and he's actually working in the world throughout history, and he accomplished things sovereignly through people and specifically through the sending of his son, Jesus, who came to earth and died and rose again. And that's what we're seeking to understand, to know, and to build our faith upon. And we can trust in the promises of God. We can trust in the promises of God. And actually, Romans 4 describes this kind of trust, looking back to Abraham and how he had faith. But Romans 4, 20 and 21 describes this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Look at the fulfilling of God's promises in this story. God fulfills his promises. Jesus had been telling the disciples that he would rise again the third day. He wanted them to know and be prepared, and he had predicted it even from the temple, the cleansing of the temple, and he said, destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. But he was referring to himself, his body. And then he started to tell the disciples how he was going to be crucified and rise again. He wanted them to know it, and his promises came true. He really was resurrected. He promised them peace, as we've already seen in John 14 and John 16, that we can take heart because he's overcome the world. In this world, in the midst of tribulation, he's giving peace. He said these things for our peace. And now he says, peace be with you. And he accomplishes that peace. And even in the giving of the Holy Spirit, partially fulfilled here, we see that in verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them. The Spirit is the same, that there's a nuance in that. Spirit means breath. And so he breathes out and he gives the Holy Spirit. He breathes out the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit now rests on them. Not in the way he does these days, where actually in Acts 2 this was fully fulfilled, that he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and there was a baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit indwells all who believe. At this time, it was more in the way of the Old Testament, that there was a temporary Holy Spirit upon them, but there is the promise fulfilled of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has been talking about in John 14 through 16. Jesus kept God's promises, and we can trust in those promises. We've seen that to an extent, there are many more promises of God. The promise of salvation, the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, for those who have trusted in him, and we can rest in faith in those promises. As we look on the witness of the disciples, their message recorded in Scripture, I think it's worth realizing, too, that these disciples, they weren't easily persuaded. They weren't just quickly tricked that they would believe just anything. There was a skepticism about them, and there was a sense in which they needed to be careful, that they wouldn't believe the wrong witness, that they wouldn't just haphazardly trust. And so because they carefully investigated, they weren't easily persuaded, they weren't tricked, the fact that Tom was like, no way, I will never believe. And sure, Jesus presented himself, but we're not told that Thomas actually tried to touch Jesus' side and make sure. The fact that Jesus even knew the words of Thomas and the fact that Jesus was right there was an easy and quick recognition. But Jesus showed the disciples over and over, and he spent some time with them, and he ate a meal with them, we'll see, and just showed that he really was alive. And Acts 1:3 describes it this way: he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So they were still struggling with a realization of this. There was skepticism, there was doubt, there was confusion, there was Mary's misunderstanding. The disciples were fearful. If Jesus was alive, why should they worry about the Jews? But they're still cowering away behind locked doors. In fact, after Thomas doubted, we also, in Luke 24, were told that that some supposed that it was an idle tale in Luke 24, verse 11. And in Luke 24, verse 41, we see that even after Jesus is speaking to them, even after he said peace to you, in verse 41, it says, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he ate a meal with them. And so there was still ongoing struggle that during that time he established them in really seeing it and understanding that they weren't quickly fooled, but that they saw it in truth and understood it. And we see even Thomas's interaction. He is presented with Jesus and faces that, and he responds, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." See, faith gives way to worship. Thomas's confession was one that recognized just who this Jesus was and lifted him up in worship, declaring him to be Lord and God. Finally, find steadfast peace in the risen Jesus by going with power. By going with power. Need to recognize that throughout this story, Jesus is sending them to go and go with power. In fact, we recognize some have seen and some have not seen. And in fact, Jesus appears, he's seen specifically by those he has chosen as witnesses. Acts 10, verse 40 and 41, they describe this. Acts 10, 40 and 41 says, "But God raised this Jesus on the third day and made him to appear, to be seen, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Those that saw him saw him for a purpose, to believe, but also to be witnesses. And it wasn't the elite. We had Mary, who was a woman. Jesus had cast seven demons out of her, had a lower place in that cultural setting, and yet he used her in a powerful way to be the first witness, to go and announce to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus told her in verse 17, "Go, but go to my brothers and tell them." And the disciples were sent. In verse 22 and 23, he gave the Holy Spirit with this purpose: receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. They're being entrusted with the gospel to recognize those who have received Jesus as Savior and to acknowledge their forgiveness and to recognize those who have rejected it and to acknowledge that they have not received that forgiveness. But they're sent with the power of the Spirit. And in order to do so, Jesus commissions them with peace. He has sent them with the power of peace. Peace be with you. Peace that settles their heart. Peace that eases their turmoil. But peace that empowers them to take that peace to others. Again, in verse 31, we have this purpose here. These are written so that you may know and believe. Well, they're also written so that others may know and believe. We're equipped with Scripture, which enables knowledge and faith. So because this helps us to know and believe, we can use it as God's power to help others as we tell them that message. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe." That gospel, Jesus died and he rose again. And as we are witnesses, we go, what do? we bring them to Jesus. Mary went and told the brothers, and they had the chance to see Jesus. The disciples went and told Thomas, and he had the chance to come and see Jesus. That we're not getting to show them Jesus physically, but we're introducing them to the Savior, the one that the Scriptures reveal. Bring them to Jesus. And as they were empowered in this way, there was a complete change. They could not be silenced about the truths that they had learned, that they had experienced, and that they had entrusted. I love Acts 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They felt the burden, the important need to be witnesses. Find steadfast peace in the risen Jesus by seeing for yourself, by trusting the witnesses, by going with power. See, just think on this story again. The Creator of the universe became man, died a criminal's death that you and I deserved, but He is greater than death. He rose again, defeating death, so that we who believe in Him will never die, not spiritually. We won't. Our life is eternal. And defeating sin so that we who trust Him as Savior are freed from sin's condemnation by forgiveness and freed from sin's power by our new life in Christ. I can't imagine what it was like for the disciples that day, the mental and emotional turmoil the disciples faced in the loss of their Savior. First in His death, then in His body disappearing. But each one of us, we do know turmoil. We do know what it's like to struggle with having peace. We have pain, struggles, shame, and guilt, failure, and disappointment. But He knows our worst, and He gives us His best. The tomb is empty. What will you do with the empty tomb? What will you do with the risen Jesus? Will you taste this steadfast peace, which is different than anything the world could ever give? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great hope. We thank You that You are in control, and that You showed that by Jesus' resurrection. You showed how You're continuing to work, how You're continuing to fulfill Your plan, as You've given us Your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel message, the power of Your word, to go and do Your will, to take this message to others. Father, even now as we prepare our hearts to receive communion together, to remember Jesus' death, we ask that You would help us to recognize Your power, that we would consider His death, our being united with His death, but also united in His resurrection. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to receive the Lord's Supper together, declaring the gospel and Your power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.